the Creative Team Talks podcast for Hillsong Creative. This week, we have something extra special for you. We're bringing you a recent Team Night message from some of our team. We hope that it blesses you.
For tonight, I know Ware mentioned that we have Hayden with us tonight, and we've been talking about it on Sundays in the green room, and I think tonight is going to be really special, and we're just going to turn this into our lounge room. Some of you may have heard from Hayden in college lectures, and we've had the privilege to hear him preach on a Sunday, but this is like up close and personal Hayden in the hot seat. This is like special edition. This is a no pressure hot seat, though, by the way. So can we be on our feet and welcome Hayden as he comes to join us tonight? Okay, well, Hayden, you are already known and loved by our team, greatly so. Yeah. But there may be some people here who don't know you. And also, there are just so many fascinating things about you that I thought we just need to touch on a few of them. Is that okay? So I'm going to tell you a little bit about him, and you can jump in and you can correct me or you can add or whatever. But Hayden, so you have had over 20 years of ministry experience. That deserves a clap because ministry is hard. You have been the senior pastor of a church. You've been the principal of a Bible college. You have been a police officer. That's a big deal. You've been a police officer. You currently teach in the higher ed program at Hillsong College. Anybody here from college? You have a PhD. Oh my gosh. You are married to the lovely Belinda. Yes.
Amen.
How long have you been married?
37
years. That is incredible. Mm. I should say, I guess the heart of tonight is obviously we're all here because, you know, we're passionate about creativity and we have like a revelation in each of our lives at some stage that we want to use our gifts to serve God and to build the church. And so I feel like I can speak on behalf of all of us and say that. And we want to lead our church in truth, but we also just always want to grow and get better at what we do. And I just really felt for tonight that I would wanted us to just glean from you so that we have a better understanding of why we are doing what we're doing, why it's important, the theology behind it, to help us really turn up on a Sunday and lead our church to the very best ability that we can. So we are going to get into that, but we're going to do a quick little speed round. These are very simple questions.
Okay.
Don't be nervous. Coffee or tea?
Coffee.
What is your coffee order?
I've actually now going with Piccolo's.
Okay.
Yeah.
So now you know, feel free to shout Hayden a coffee next time you see him because we've all got his order. Summer or winter?
Winter.
Winter. So you're getting happy, it's getting colder
yes,
and darker.
Yes, it's awesome.
Yeah.
The colder,
okay.
The better.
A night in or a night out?
In.
A night in. Okay. Mm. Books or podcasts?
Probably books still, yeah.
What is the best book you've read in the last 6 months?
6 months.
Three months. I mean, you can choose the time frame. I just said that first. Month? I don't know how many books you read. Week? Best book you...
Oh, it's hard to say. My world is books, so I'm always in them. Many people know my sort of theological hero is John Stott. He was an Anglican clergyman who just is a legend. And anything that I read of him, I just feel like it's just a level above everything else. It's just biblical, thoughtful, insightful, helpful, everything you want to see. And he backed it up with the way he lived. So just that raw integrity was just amazing. There's a saying amongst some Protestant circles that if Protestants ever elected a pope, they would have elected Dr. John Stott. And most Protestants go, yeah, probably. Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
So anything by Stott.
Anything by Scott. Favorite?
Stott.
Pardon?
Stott.
I said Scott.
Stott.
Oh, Stott.
With a T, yeah.
Guys, I read a lot of his stuff, I know. Oh my gosh. Hang on, I'm swiveling around. In hopes that everyone will just forget what happened.
Reset. Yeah.
This is how the Lord keeps me humble. as I say stupid things in front of everyone. Okay, moving right along. Who is your favorite person in the Bible besides Jesus? Obviously, you can't say that.
My favorite is Barnabas because he's an encourager. And I like the fact that he probably was a guy more in the background with humility. But I love the grace in his life where he, when John Mark, his cousin, lost his way and sort of deserted them, which really angered Paul. And Barnabas showed enormous grace to Mark to want to bring Mark into the fold. And Mark ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. So like it really mattered. And Barnabas also was strong enough to confront someone who I think would have been a bit of a force of nature, and that's the Apostle Paul. And Barnabas went nose to nose with him. And when Paul didn't want John Mark back, Barnabas said, "Too bad, he's coming with me then." And that's when they split. So I think Barnabas, yeah. Grace and truth mixed into one person. Yes. Yeah, it's good.
That's awesome. What is the best piece of advice you have ever been given?
Lean in the direction of only doing what only you can do.
Oh, awesome.
So in other words, you will be most valuable to a church or an organisation if you're bringing what is your strength. And I don't think strengths are what you're good at. I think strengths are what strengthen you. So in other words, when you feel a wind in your sails, when you feel like I'm doing with relative ease what others have to work hard at, but it's more than just I'm good at it, it's actually I feel strong when I do this. I just feel strong, that's strength. So it's not a skill, I feel strong when I'm doing, that's a strength. And I think you will be most valuable when you're bringing that. So finding that and then set up your life so that you're leaning in the direction of that, because that's only doing what only you can do. Because if you're doing that, you're bringing the most value, because you might be able to do 10 things, but there might be 100 people who can do those 10 things. But you might have one thing that only you can do it that well. And so if you can do that, then everyone gets blessed. Because there'll be other people who can do those other things. And for all you know, those other things which you can do, like it's a skill, you're good at it, but it's not a strength. But for them, it might be a strength. Like they may feel strong doing this, which you can do, but it doesn't strengthen you. But if you can find what strengthens you, what makes you feel strong, I just think that's where you bring your best. Yeah.
Great wisdom for everyone, but especially for, you know, a creative team. Amazing. What made you want to study God's Word? Was it something you were always passionate about? Did you always have a hunger to do that? What did that look like for you?
It's a great, really good question, because I think people have heard, because I think I've mentioned it on messages, that I didn't intend or want to be a pastor. In fact, I thought pastoring was the worst job in the world, because my dad was a pastor and I saw how hard it was. Now, I actually wanted to be a soldier. And all the way through my boyhood, teenage years, if you'd ask me, what are you going to do? I'd just be soldier. Yeah, but what if you can't do that? No, there is no second. It's soldier, that's it. And the only person who could dissuade me from that was someone by the name of Belinda. And when we got married, I told her I'm going to join up. And she said, for the first and only time in our marriage, she said, I can't do it. She said, I can't be married to a soldier. And she's more important than a career. So I said, okay. So that's why I joined the police, because it was like paramilitary, sort of, you know, I can get it out of my system a bit. So that was actually the instant. So I wasn't intending, but then, yeah, I always had when I was at uni the first time, when I was an 18-year-old, I went to a Christian student conference, and Elizabeth Elliot was a key speaker. I don't know if that name resonates. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was martyred by the Alka Indians in South America. He's the guy who wrote very famously, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I was deeply impacted by Elizabeth's testimony. She just sort of stared us all down, little 18, 19-year-olds, and just stared us down. It's almost like the Francis of Assisi challenge to the young people of Europe, where he said, give up your small ambitions. Like, what are you doing? Come and do something that matters. And it really challenged me. So that never left me. But I still felt like I needed to get some stuff out of my system. So tried military, Linda didn't want it, went policing. And in God's providence, that's a great crash course in life. It sets you up for ministry, because you see life at its best, at its worst, and really quickly. And so I look back now and I can see just God's guiding hand on it. In fact, I'm working on a message right now where I think I'm on in Sunday week, I think, here. And if I do this one, the key idea is when you can't track God's hand on your life or in your life, you can trust God's heart for your life. Because you will sometimes not be able to track what God's doing, but you can absolutely trust God's heart. He's got you. And that's my testimony. Yeah, so that's how I sort of, I had a bit of a challenge from Elizabeth,
yeah.
And then it was a meshing with what I started to perceive might be a gifting mix that might be good for that. I actually jotted in, these are the four things I look for. I look for, when I'm trying to think of what I'm going to do with my life, or if other students ask me about what do you think I should do, I usually say, think of mission. What does the world need? Well, it needs Jesus, number one. Mission, what is the world? The world needs it. Profession, you're actually quite good at it. Passion, you love it. And if it works out, vocation, you can be paid for it. That's actually might be your niche. And so for me, it was more like, I feel like I can add value here. I feel like God's, ever since Elizabeth challenged us, that I feel like I've got a call here. And then I sat down with some people who I loved and trusted, sort of older elders of the church, and just sat down with them and said, I'm thinking about stepping away from policing and moving into theology studies, knowing that I'm going to be poor for a number of years, and are we going to manage as a family and all those sorts of things. But I sat and I said, but look, I need you guys to speak truth to me. Is this a good decision, bad decision? The way I put it, you need people in your life. The way I put it is people who know you, who love you, but are not impressed by you and are willing to tell you the truth. So I needed people to look at me and go, no, that's an idiotic decision, Hayden, to do that. But they didn't. They said, no, I think God could be in this. Yeah. So that's how I sort of started. So it wasn't like a bolt of lightning. I wasn't on the road to Damascus. It was more just a confluence of factors.
Yeah.
Yeah. That thought, this seems to be a wise way forward.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it was. Why is it important for us as a creative team to have an understanding of how we apply the Bible to what we do?
Mm. It's foundational. In theological circles, we often talk about theology, which is at its simplest is the study of God, who he is, what he's like, what he's done, and what he's doing. But theology done right, theology according to how the Bible describes it, should always lead to what we call doxology. So in other words, the study of God should always lead to the worship of God. If you just stay in theory and thoughts and concepts, you've missed it. It's supposed to, theology comes from God, teaches us about God, but it's supposed to then lead us back to God. So it's all about him and supposed to lead us to worship. I had a great illustration story that meshed with this. One of the guys I did my PhD, I sort of was a indirectly part of it. He ended up being my international marker, because when you have a doctorate, you have three markers and one of them has to be overseas, and he was my international one. His name's Professor Clark Pinnock. He's passed away now. He's a Canadian, and he and I met in Australia and I spent a week with him. And I still remember I was in some classes with him and he was teaching these postgrad seminars, and then he's sitting there and he's mid-sentence and we've got our laptops open and we're all trying to impress each other with how intelligent we think we are, and we're just, you know, we're in that sort of environment. And he just stopped mid-sentence because we were in a Bible college campus. And the reason he stopped is he heard worship music. And he went, what's that? And one of the guys from that college we were at, this was in Adelaide, he said, oh, that's the college chapel. They're about to have chapel. The students are just heading there now. And without saying a word, Clark just stood up and just walked out. And we're just left sitting there looking at each other, our laptops open, like, are we supposed to follow him? What's going on? So we sort of packed our laptops up, walked out and followed him. And he literally walked down following the music, trying to find it. And then he walked into the room, sat down, and then got up, and he stood up, and he was ready to worship. And that's always stuck in my mind. Here's this, like, he was a world-renowned professor of systematic theology, and he's in the middle of a postgraduate seminar teaching doctoral students, and as soon as he heard worship music, he just went bang and just walked out. And he didn't tell us what was happening because he assumed we should know that this is the end goal of theology. So that always struck me. So theology leads to doxology. And whenever you have right, so the classic word for right thinking, right conviction is orthodoxy. Well, that should always lead to orthopraxy. So right conviction to right conduct. So it should land in the real world. So you guys leading us in worship is absolutely foundational. But it's got to be deeply rooted in God and who God is and what he's revealed about himself. Like this, was it Ava? John 4? Was it John 4? No. Grace and Truth. Was it John 4? I can never remember.
Oh,
always get John 4 and John 8 mixed up. But Spirit and Truth. Those who worship in Spirit and Truth. So there you have that combo. It's like a head and a heart, Spirit and Truth. But notice it needs to be rooted in truth. So when we're worshipping, we need to be reminded of who God is and what he's like and what he's done and what he's doing. Yeah. Sorry, long answer.
No, please don't apologise. Everything you're saying is amazing. It's actually hugely helpful. Can you talk a little bit about what is the purpose of corporate worship? Like what is the benefit of it? Why is it important for us to gather as a church and worship together?
The very best definition I've ever come across regarding what worship is all that we are responding to all that he is. It's the very best definition I've ever come across. It's all that we are responding to all that he is. And so the importance of gathering for worship is we are designed for it. We're designed to worship. And when God's people gather, they want to worship God and then they want to hear from the word of God. And what I find is so important, I think it's not a mistake, it's not an accident that worship is right at the front end of a service, and it often finishes the service. So worship in music and instrument and song and voice is the first thing we do, and it's often the last thing we do. That's for a reason. That's thoroughly biblical. You can think of a number of occasions. So think of Joshua, for example. In Joshua 6, when they're taking Jericho, where does he put the worshippers? Right smack in the middle of the warriors as they march around. So you've got worshippers right in the middle of warriors. Then you move to like King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. He's facing down three kings that are coming to attack. And he calls out to God and he basically says, we don't know what to do, but our hope is in you. And that's when there's a prophetic utterance given where the prophet says, God's basically got this. God, this is not, fight's not yours, this is God's fight. And then he tells him what to do and they go and they set up in a gorge and then God basically says, just watch what happens as I do this. And Jehoshaphat's response is that he gets his fighting men ready but knowing they're not going to be needed and he puts the worshippers right at the head of the warriors again. And he says to the worshippers to shout out to the Lord. And it's extraordinary. And then after they have this gigantic, where God wins the battle and he causes these three nations to fight each other, they return to Jerusalem, first by straight to the temple to worship again. So I think the fact that you've got examples where worshippers are right in the thick of it, they're put at the beginning of it, they're right at the end of a story, I think that's why we ought to have you guys right in the thick of it, right at the front end, right at the back, because I think God, in a sense, is sort of changing the ether, the spiritual atmosphere. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. I told the story last year in one of the services where I walked in one Sunday morning into the CC And it hit me like it was a palpable, and I just walked in, I just went, whoa. Like there was just a sense of awe, in, and it was still largely empty. And I just went, what is, like I could feel it. And then when we got down, took our seats and the service started, I think Katie was leading worship that morning, and the team just launched, and it was just like these anthems of praise. And I'm sitting there going, this, I could feel the spiritual atmosphere shifting. There was like something got broken. That's when I was near Donna Crouch, and I said to Donna, I think we turned a corner here, or something's just happened in all of this. And all of it was worship, that's the thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, so every preacher will tell you, if the worship team has broken down the spiritual barriers, the preaching just has a wind in the sails. It's extraordinary. And then if the preaching is done well from God's word, that theology should then lead to doxology. And so you end the service in praise. And the people of God, they're going to be filled up with the word of God, filled with the spirit of God, just be experiencing the worship of God. And they're going to go out in the name of God into the world. And they're going to be salt and light. So you guys are, I used to call the Riverview worship team, they were my stormtroopers. They were the shock troops. I said, I'm sending you guys, you're at the front of the line. You're going first into the battle because you're the guys that need to break down the barriers that actually matter.
It's awesome. What would you say? I mean, essentially on a Sunday, we are heading into every Sunday, and some elements of what we do are the same. We've usually got 20 minutes of worship. We're preparing for services. We're having a prayer meeting. Like, there are similar things every single week as far as the structure of the service. We're going to pray together. We're going to have a song list. We're going to rehearse. How would you encourage us? Because listening to you talk about its purpose and having a greater understanding of that, how would you encourage us to not get familiar with it when it is something that we do over and over? We repeat it. I mean, it's different, but how would you encourage us to head into a Sunday and not get familiar with the routine of what we're doing?
Yeah, it is true that sometimes if you do things often enough, it's called habituate, you habituate to it. In the same way that I habituate to my wristwatch, I wear it every day to the point where I don't even notice I've got it on. So you just habituate. But at the same token though, I'm grateful that I've got my wristwatch on and I wear it every day. So there's actually, even though you will habituate to a degree, I still think there's enormous value in the regular ritualistic coming to God in worship. And often the way we approach it, like the patterning of a service, we do it that way because it works. Like, it's good. It works well. But yes, I think we still take the point that you never want it to get it to the point where it becomes, it sort of deadens or it loses a sense of life. I just think there's a balance there. Some of you have heard me preach, and the brutal reality is I have now landed on what I think is the best way for me to preach, and I do it every single time. Now, I can still do what is ritual because it works, but at the same time try and bring life and freshness in it. And I think you can do both. But the ritual of that can still be enhanced if I bring something a little bit different or fresh or from a different angle or whatever the case may be. What that might look like in a worship, you guys would be more adept at that than I am.
Yeah.
Sorry, I feel like I'm talking too much about this sort of stuff.
I mean, that's why we have you here, actually, Hayden, is to listen to you talk. Yes, if one claps, we all clap. Can I ask you a couple more quick questions? Is everybody okay? Yes. Can you just speak to songs a little? What type of song do you think that we should be singing as a church? Are there a song? What kind of confession should we be, even as songwriters? Do we have a responsibility to, with the lyric that we're putting in people's mouths, the confession we're giving people to sing? Do you notice that there are certain types of songs that are missing in the church, or even super practical about our song lists on a Sunday?
Yeah, it's a difficult one to answer because I don't want this to be just my own personal taste or something like that. No, we need to go deeper than that. I just feel like worship in song is at its best when there are real anthems being raised. I call them the like echoes of heaven. There's a real anthemic feel about it. And usually what are the characteristics is that they're deeply rooted in God's word, but so they are derived from God's revelation of himself, but they are done in such a way that you get a good sense not only of God's word to us, but God's heart for us. So it's like a combination of truth, but with passion. Now, preaching-wise, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great old Welsh preacher, he used to describe preaching as logic on fire. Logic on fire. And using that as an analogy, I think worship songs are, it's like truth on fire. It's like, it's a statement about who God is, what he's like, what he's done, what he's doing, but it's delivered in such a way that it doesn't just engage the head, it really lifts the heart. That sort of thing. It shifts something. At one level, you can sort of dissect it and explain it to a degree, but there are other things that worship does that are beyond explanation. And as I remind students often, the Bible's very clear. There are realities that are beyond rational thought or rational explanation, you know. Philippians 4, you know, there is such a thing that peace that transcends human understanding. So it's real, but you can't explain it. It's beyond us. Yeah. God himself. I mean, students in my class know I hammer it that much. I mean, God himself, see, we are human being. He is divine being. He's at a whole other level to us. And so when we talk about God revealing himself to us, he's done it absolutely truly, like it really is him who's revealed himself to us, but he hasn't done it totally because we couldn't cope with it. Martin Luther used the analogy of what he called the revealed God and the hidden God. He used to call it the Deus Revelatus, the revealed God and the hidden God. And he used the analogy of the moon. So as the moon faces the earth and as it rotate, so as we're rotating, it's moving around, and it's always the same side of the moon that's facing the earth, always the same side. So you have the revealed moon, and Luther said that's the lunar revelatus, but he said there's a lunar absconditus, that's the hidden moon, which is the dark side of the moon that's on the other side. And we all know it's there, but we just can't see it. And it's not a different moon, no, it's still part of the same moon, and he said that's what it's like with God. God is revealed himself to us, and it's totally truly, but it's not total. Yeah. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. He's telling us that we've got what is true revelation, but it's not total. So I think worship, what it does, is that it draws us in to the edges of those revealed to hidden. I think it draws us into acknowledging that we are now in a place which C.S. Lewis used to call the noumenal. It's like there's like a threshold between the natural and the supernatural. And I think that's what worship does. It actually draws us into a reality that is starting to approach, this is real, but I can't explain it. And that's a good thing. Well, that's pretty amazing. When that happens. So, yeah, sorry, bit of a meandering thought.
We are loving all of the thoughts. I have so many more questions. But in this room, like as we head into a Sunday, you know, we're talking about worship. We have some team who will be standing on a platform leading people in worship. We have people on lighting consoles and in control rooms and bringing their gifts in completely different ways, but we all have the same purpose and this common goal. We are wanting to point our church to Jesus and lead them in worship. So we always talk about we're all leading, we're all worship leading. What is there, if you could leave us with one thought or encourage us with one thing as a team as we head into our Sunday, each of us doing different things but bringing our gifts, what would that be? What would you encourage us to remember or to focus on, or just anything that you would want to leave with us tonight?
I think just remind ourselves that in God's economy, those that are first may end up last, and those who appear to be last will end up first. Jesus was very clear on that. And so just remind yourself that whatever God's called you to do and to be, that in God's economy, he sees from a whole different perspective. And you may feel like I'm behind the scenes or I'm playing a small part, not in God's economy, ever. That's sort of come home to me just recently. I'm flying out to Perth on Saturday because a member of the staff of the church I used to lead, Riverview, he passed away very suddenly last week. His name's Matt Edland. And Matt was that. He served for over 35 years on staff and just faithfully behind the scenes. He was our Pastor Serge. That's Matt. And so if you imagine how Serge is considered, that's how Matt is considered by the community at Riverview, and we're celebrating his life on Monday. So I'm flying out on Saturday. So there's a classic example where someone, he was never on the stage, never on the platform, never preached a sermon, never sang a song, but in God's economy, it's like a general just got taken to glory, you know. So I would do that, just encourage you and get you to encourage yourself as David encouraged himself. Encourage yourself, whatever God's called you to do, in God's economy, in the end, there's actually only one opinion that ultimately matters, and it's not the world's, and it's not even the church's. It's God's. He's the only opinion that matters. It's only his perspective that matters. The reformers used to encourage people in the 16th century. They just said you need to live what they called in Latin coram Deo, and literally means before the eye of God or the face of God. And Luther would say to people, you're not in God's sight, you're not under his gaze on a Sunday morning in church. And he would say in the middle of a sermon, he'd say, you, like labouring in the field, live coram Deo. You, when you're in your parlour, which is their word for kitchen, live coram Deo. And it was a way that he just reminded everyone that no matter what we're doing in just the normality of life, no matter how big or how small the task, that you live coram Deo before the face of God. And what they meant, they would say, that means we live in his presence and we live for his glory. And that was to live coram Deo. And all the way through their writings, you can see it. So every time Luther was getting really attacked by the established church at the time, in his writings, you'd see him just reminding himself, coram Deo. There's only one opinion that matters. So I would encourage you to do that.
Beautiful. Can we thank Hayden? Thank you. It's really special just for us as a team just to get to sit and hear from your heart, and we hear from you on Sundays. And I always notice when you get up to preach, you thank every person who is volunteering and serving, and you always honor the team and thank them. And so we just really appreciate who you are, both on and off the platform. I was wondering if, as we finish, if you would pray for us.
Oh, yeah. Be a privilege. Yeah. Shall we stand, make it official? Yes. Okay. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, we're so grateful that we get together in your name. And Father, we are fully aware of the deep responsibility that you have invested and given to each one of us to steward you, to steward your presence, to steward your worship, your music, your song, your people. And so, Father, I pray that we will be worshippers in spirit and in truth, that we will stay and pay close attention to your word, that you'll lean into scripture, and then we will lean into the Spirit. And we're asking that as the Spirit inspired the scripture, that he will illuminate it to our hearts and to our minds, and that that will impact every aspect, whether we're singing or whether we're writing, whether we're adjusting volumes, or if we're playing instruments, whatever it may be. I pray, Lord God, that you'll deeply ingrain in us the great privilege it is to lead God's people in the worship of God. And we honour you tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Can we thank Hayden again? Thank you.
Thanks for listening. For more of our Theology of Worship series, look for them in the title as you scroll through the episodes. There's also a link in the show notes for the whole series. We hope they encourage you, and we'll see you next time.